don't know if you saw the big flyers on the tables, but you can pick one up. You can pass these out and put them around town. Neil, did you want to say anything about? One, three. Okay. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. And yes, you know, some of you saw me yesterday, and you realize I'm wearing the same shirt today as I did yesterday. Okay, well, I did that on purpose. Pardon me? You did too? Good. See, I'm not the only one. It's because I'm celebrating the birth of our nation 2 days in a row, okay? The red, white, and blue. And I wanted to make that statement. So just stand a little further away from me, you know, if it gets a little strong in the smell, all right? But, you know, the point is that as I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, that I've been struggling is watching all the events, the social events taking place, the issues related to our nation, the sicknesses, the pandemic that's spreading across and continues to infect our nation. And then as well, whether they triggered it or built upon it, I don't know, but the riots that have occurred based upon the social issues within our society, the treatment of various individuals, and you know, whether it's justified or not, I'm standing back and I'm looking at this and I'm saying, well, how as a Christian am I as a Christian supposed to respond to this? And I start looking for stuff. And you know, last week we looked in Romans chapter 12. We're actually going to look in chapter 13, kind of. I want to point out one thing in chapter 12 before we go there, but we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 13 as we continue this, because I think that there are questions that we need to answer. And before we do this, I need to kind of explain a couple things. One, I am not a social studies teacher, okay? I'm not a history teacher. I'm not I cannot explain to you all the intricacies of the political advantages and disadvantages of capitalism and socialism and communism, and I don't know all those things. Okay, I went to school. I got some education. I have some understanding of it, but that's not my area of expertise. That's not everything that my mind is involved in. Okay, neither in that am I guess a psychologist. I don't understand everything related to how to think about this, and I'll explain something to you. How many of you guys have heard of the book Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus? You heard that? And you're kind of associated with that concept that men and women just don't think alike. They don't approach life from the same way. They have kind of different perspectives, and sometimes it's hard. I heard one time somebody explain that difference in a very unique way. They said that they explained that men and women have different brains. Okay, well, fine. And no offense, these are not my words. It's not it. This some psychologist, some author said this. I'm just stealing their idea. Okay, but what they said, they explained that men are kind of like filing cabinets. Okay, their brain works like a filing cabinet. It in the sense that what happens is you have a man has a you tell him, I need this done, or let's talk about this. So he goes to the filing cabinet in his brain, and he opens up. He goes to the right drawer. He finds that drawer. He opens up the filing cabinet. He flips through the folders and pulls out the one we're going to talk about or we're going to deal with. Pulls that out, closes the filing cabinet, comes over here, opens it up, and he begins his mental task of thinking about this topic, okay? And that's how he does it. When he's finished with that, he closes it up, goes back to the filing cabinet, opens it up, put it, sit back, right back in the same spot where it was, closes the door, and comes back. Okay, now that's how a guy's brain generally thinks, okay? A woman's brain is a little different, okay? And it's like, as he had made the analogy, it's like a bowl of spaghetti, okay? And you know, take that imagery, and the more I think about it, the more it perfectly describes it. See, guys, one dimensional. You ask my wife, you know, I'll say, give me directions to so-and-so. I get the whole nine yards from point A to all the way through. I go, wait, I got to get to this point first, okay? I don't want anything after that. Just give me point A to point B, even though we're going to point Z, okay? I just want the first one. Tell me what street I turn on. Just give me one thing at a time, okay? And that's how I am with my wife in getting the directions. But she does the whole thing. In her mind, it's everything. You get the whole ball of wax that comes at one time. And that's kind of the way the woman has her brain. It's this bowl of spaghetti. And the thing is you think about those noodles as they mix in with each other and they twist. And it's like this little ball. And a thought starts here and goes, zips around 100,000 different directions. It's touching on all these different things. And we're having a discussion about this. And all of a sudden, my wife will say, you know, something that's completely unrelated here, and I can't figure out how she got from here to here. And I'm saying, what happened? I'm on this track, and you're 1,000 miles away. No, I was listening. I can't follow it. You know, it's the difference in the way we think. And I want you to understand, it's not good or bad for either way. It's just different. And I find that my mind, my one-track mind that I know that I have, that I'm very limited in, guys, understand, I am very confused with today's topic. What I'm trying to tell you is it's a bowl of spaghetti that I cannot fathom. Every time I start to take a trail and start to take a mindset and I come down and I'm thinking through this, boom, a rabbit crosses a trail and I'm off chasing it. Okay? I had a dog, Tippy. Okay? My dog was Tippy. I was just a little kid. But we go out hunting lizards in the desert. All right? And I'm walking down with this dog and I'm looking for the lizards. And pum, we come up against a jackrabbit. And that jackrabbit, boom, takes off. And then immediately, Tippy's following that jackrabbit. And I'm watching, Tippy, come back. And next thing I know, that rabbit goes this way, and there another jackrabbit jumps out that way. And all of a sudden, Tippy's after the new jackrabbit, okay? And then she chases that one for a few hundred yards, and boom, there goes another one. She's chasing that one. And the dog never caught the rabbit. And the reason was because the rabbits kept changing, okay? She never could stay on track with that one rabbit. And I feel like that's what I had to do. Every time I started on a track, I'd hit something else, and boom, I was off in another direction. And this is the way, because of the complexity of what I want to share with you today. So if I'm telling you this because I want you to know, if it feels like I'm chasing jackrabbits, I probably am. If it feels to you today that I'm lost and I'm confused, it's because I probably am. All right? I'm just struggling to understand this. As I've studied, and I know that there are simple answers. Okay, I know that there are some simple answers to these issues. But I also know that there's a great deal of complexity involved. And to really look at the issues and to really ask the tough questions is a struggle for me, okay, to follow all of this through. So we're on in Romans, and I want us to look at one aspect in chapter 12, and then we're going to go on. Let's pray before we begin reading. Father, I just ask that in this time that we have together, Father, that you can speak to our hearts and help all of us here, including myself, God, gain a deeper understanding as to what your word instructs us. Father, it's easy for man to come in and twist and turn and reshape the words that you've given to us. It's easy for us to add to it. I pray, God, that you'll keep us faithful and true to what your word says. Help us not to deviate, but help us to understand how you'd have us to live. In Christ's name, amen. Now, in verse 9 in chapter 12, Paul begins teaching this section. Remember, he's moved from his theological studies, and he's now addressing some very practical Christian living. In fact, as I mentioned last time, in some translations, What this section is entitled is Christian Ethics. Okay. This particular one is entitled Love and Action in this Bible. And I don't know what yours says, but probably something similar. But in verse 9, Paul begins with a simple statement. He says, love must be sincere. He begins here talking about what love is. And as we talked about last week, as he goes on from here, he gives descriptions as to what love is. And some people think that his statement of love must be sincere, must be without hypocrisy. He's telling us to live a life without hypocrisy. And everything else that he tells us about is how to live that life without hypocrisy. Now, that's what he says. But here, go down, if you would, just to chapter 13. And look at verse 8. And we're going to get back to the stuff in between in a second, okay? But chapter 13, verse 8. Paul goes, says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to what? Love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And what you find here is Paul began a section back in chapter 12, and he began it with love, and he's talking about love. And now he's ending his discussion. He's told us again, reminding us about the primacy of love, reminding us that if we're fulfilling that requirement, if we're doing that, loving God, loving our neighbor, we're going to fulfill the requirements of the law. And he's kind of built himself one of those Dagwood sandwiches. He's got love at the top. He's got love at the bottom. And now he's going to give us a whole bunch of stuff in between for us to try and understand, right? And then, so if you go back to chapter 13, we already talked about the other first part yesterday. And you might call those the condiments. I don't know. Or chapter 12. So now go to chapter 13, verse 1. Because now Paul is going to talk about the part that I'm really struggling with in this. I struggle with the other stuff, simply to live a life that's consistent with what Paul details, okay? But I struggle with this concept, especially in light of the celebration that we're having yesterday and today, okay? Because in verse 13, beginning in verse 1, he says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Now, just sit with that a second. That's fine. We can think about that now. And in our government, I think that that's appropriate. And I think it's appropriate to remember the context in which Paul wrote this, all right? What was going on at that time? This is sometime around 80, 60, you know, 50, 60, somewhere in there, that Paul wrote these words. Well, what was the world like at that time for Paul? Okay, what did Paul face? Paul was in an environment that we call, has been titled the Roman Peace, all right? About 100 years earlier, give or take a couple of decades, about 100 years earlier, the world would start in a time of chaos, you might say. The first couple hundred years back, Alexander the Great had come through, he'd conquered, And he brought a culture and a civilization that permeated the known world at that time. And he set up one language. The Greek language was made known throughout the area, so culturally people could communicate. And the world began to change and shift because of what Alexander the Great did during that time. But Alexander died, and the world fell into somewhat chaos at that point. There began battles over the Greek Empire as it stood at that time, and people were in conflict. And it gave a vacuum, in a sense, so that the Romans were raised up, and they began to move across. Now, initially, the Romans began as a republic, very similar. They had elections. They had people elected to govern, and it began. But as they began to conquer other territories, those people didn't have representation. And as the as things began and spread, and again, I'm not a historian, but as I understand, the influence of the Roman Empire began to spread, and the rule became more and more difficult. They began to look for an emperor. And they set up the Roman Empire sometime around, what was it, AD, or BC 27 or 37, sometime around there. They set up the Roman Empire. The republic that had been in existence had come, transferred and become an empire. There was a single rule, like a king, one single monarch that ruled and made the decisions and guided the empire and all it was doing. But it was a very benevolent group. Now, there were good emperors and bad emperors as the years went on. There were some more battles. There was some more chaos going on as the empire began to solidify. If you remember, Caesar was betrayed, and he was assassinated. And there were, again, civil war broke out for several years in there. And right about this time, everything was coalescing. Everything was settling down. There was a single rule, and there was this ushered in this time called the Roman peace, where people had rights. People had rights. They could go to the courts. They could seek recourse. If something wasn't right, there were ways to appeal, all right? And you could appeal all the way to Caesar if need be. But there was a system of justice. There was a system of laws. There was an ability to travel that had not been there before because of safety, because of roads. There was this Roman peace, what was known as the Roman peace, that lasted for several hundred years. And in the middle of that, Paul is writing this. And so naturally, he is saying, in this environment, as a Christian, you don't want to go against the government. You don't want to antagonize them. We as Christians are trying to give a witness. We're wanting the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread. There's no better environment for that gospel to spread right now. So I'm giving to you instructions to be subject to the governing authorities. Be subject to them, okay? And he goes on, he says, "For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason." What Paul is saying is that he's stating the fact that God has given authority to the governing principalities. Now, this is where I start having my problem, okay? This is where it starts getting hard for me, and especially in light of the Declaration of Independence. Why? You say, Curtis, why? Because here I have God telling me, submit to your authorities. And I have my forefathers of our nation telling us to rebel against the king. You see, we call it the War of Independence, right? Isn't that what we call it, the War of Independence? Revolutionary War, the War of Independence? You know how they refer to it in Britain? It's the War of the Rebellion. You see? It's a perspective issue. And in a sense, we were rebellious. We rebelled against the monarchs. And I'm saying, how can I justify this, God? I love my country. I love the independence. I love the liberty that we stand for, the freedoms. I love the rights that are protected because of our government. I see that our government stands up for the downtrodden, for the afflicted, better than any other government, any other place, okay? I'm not saying America is perfect. I don't think anyone us here would say that. But I'm saying we do a better job at it than anybody else does right now. And in a sense, Paul was saying the same thing about the Roman government. It does a better job than anything we've had right now. But I have a problem with that passage because in one hand, I'm saying, God, well, what about these dictators? What about the communist reign in Russia, in the USSR? What about the dictators in Korea right now, in North Korea? What about the Cuba? I mean, closer to home. What about Venezuela? These people are literally starving while the ruling class, the echelon, receives benefits and perks at the expense of the common person who has to eat their pet dog in order to survive. So where is it? Did you guys take a chance yesterday, by chance, to read the Declaration of Independence? We celebrated it. We rejoiced in the fact that it was written and that we declared our independence. Have you recently read it? Do you know what it says? I found it kind of astounding. As I was searching all this out, I turned, and lo and behold, you know, one of the things had it online, so I pulled it up, and I was reading through it, and I was amazed. You know, they state there the part that we're familiar with, okay? And don't ask me to quote it. I couldn't quote it when I was at junior high school and learning the Constitution. I can't quote it now. But the fact that we are all endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Don't you love the way that's stated? I mean, the reality is, and what you need to understand is, here are these men of God, because I do believe that many of them, not all of them, but many of them were godly men. They pursued a knowledge, and they had a knowledge of God. Most of the education at that time was founded in the Word of God. People were educated so that they could understand and read the Word of God. And these men, studying the system of government around, came and they said, you know, every person has certain inalienable rights. It's life. It's liberty. It's the pursuit of happiness, okay? That the government has no right. No person has a right to take those from any other person. We don't have the right to take another's life. We don't have a right to imprison them unlawfully, okay? We don't have a right to interfere with their pursuit of happiness. But that doesn't give them the right to interfere with ours either, okay? It's a mutual thing. But every person is endowed with those rights. And our Bill of Rights that were later added in our Constitution, years later after we won the victory and tried to establish our government, it details more of those. Whenever we talk about the freedom of worship, the freedom to assemble, okay, the right to bear arms, these are things that we saw as additional rights that were part of that, that flowed from those certain inalienable rights. But if you read on in the Declaration of Independence, it says some strange things and things that I had forgotten about, to tell you honestly. And I don't remember the exact words. They're profound, I know that. But I don't remember the exact words. I thought about printing it off, and I thought, no, guys, go home and look it up and read it yourself, okay? But the words were to the effect that whenever we see that those rights, those inalienable rights are being violated, that we have the obligation, the duty, the responsibility to stand up and correct the situation. Okay, they said that whenever these inalienable rights that were given to us by God were violated, that we as a people were supposed to rise up against whatever was taking that away. And they said that government is given the responsibility to do what? Nothing but to secure those rights for us. It's the government's responsibility to protect the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's the government's responsibility to guard over us and watch over us and make sure that those rights are not trampled on by somebody else. That's the role of the government. And I think we forget that every now and then. And we forget it. And what the authors of the Declaration of Independence were saying is, here, God has called us to submit to our governments. But they pointed out that when your government fails to do what it's supposed to do, when the government is not acting in the interest of its citizens, then the government needs to be changed. And they encouraged redress. And then, and that was, this is the part of the Declaration I never knew was in there. You know, you learn the first couple of paragraphs in school. But they enumerated line after line after line after line after line where they said, we have appealed to our king. We've appealed to our leadership, and he's abandoned us. He has not responded to our requests. He's ignored our laws. He's violated this. He's violated that. And he enumerated all of the reasons why they were rebelling. And this was, in essence, a declaration to the world. It's saying, you want to know why we're doing what we're doing? These are the reasons. And this is what we're doing. And we are declaring to the world that we are setting up our own government to secure the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because the current government has failed to do that. Sounds good, doesn't it? So I read that, and I read this passage, and I'm trying to rectify it and say, God, you're telling me not to go against my government, yet we're celebrating the fact of our founding, which did go against the government that was there at the time. And I say, look, God, and I look in the streets today, and I see riots because people are declaring that their rights have been violated. People are declaring and fighting, and there's chaos in the streets. And in the midst of that, declaring that so-and-so's rights were violated and we're protesting against that, they take the life of somebody else. They rob others of their pursuit of happiness. And there is chaos. There is chaos. And Paul goes on in verse 5, says, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. He talks about the governments and their rights for taxes. He says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone that you owe, or give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay the taxes. If revenue, then revenue. And if respect, then respect. And if honor, then honor. And Paul comes back, brings us back to love. It says, no, owe no man except the debt of love. And I don't have an answer here. As I weigh this, I say, God, in the midst of our social situation, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act as Christians? And I want to point out a couple of things that as I thought of this, and this is kind of where my brain gets tangled up and messes. But I want to point out a couple of things. One, the government that we have is not the government that we rebelled against, okay? The government that we have, and I think the government that we need to submit to, is a government that we control. You see, unlike the king, unlike the emperor, unlike the monarchs and the dictators, we theoretically are a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Are we not? That means that we are the ones who are in charge. We are the government. Now, sometimes, and this appears to be what's going on, is some people feel like their efforts to shape our government are not having an impact. And so they've turned to violence in order to facilitate that. And I think the government needs to step in and secure peace, because that's their obligation, secure peace for the rest of us, so that we can go on and continue to try and shape our government correctly in the peaceful protest, in the peaceful displays, in the peaceful votes to bring about the changes we want. And so I urge you, part of what I see here is the urging is to participate with our government, in our government, participate in helping to make and shape our elections. And that may mean that we get involved to some degree more in politics. And I'm not a politician. And I don't like politics really per se, okay? But the point is maybe that's the calling that we have. If we truly have a government of, for, and by the people, then we need to act in such a way that helps to shape our government to maintain and secure our rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's one of the things that I see coming out of this, is that perhaps we're being called on to participate in this. Yes, Jeff? Well, you can ask. I probably don't have an answer, but you can ask. Well, I think you're right. I think that is the issue. And see, that's exactly what our forefathers fought against, was a government that was like that. And it may be that that is part of the issue that we're facing. Has our government become to that point that once again, we need to make a declaration? Once again, we need to say that. And right now there is a battle being fought, Jeff. Exactly what you're talking about. There's a battle being fought. On the one hand, you have a group that thinks that we need to change our government to become a more socialistic government. And all that means is that they're looking to the government to provide more and more for us. That everything, instead of the personal right to own property, that the properties are shared. That form of government was tried by the Pilgrims when it came across to the mill on the Mayflower. They abandoned it. They said it didn't work, okay? And I think that every government that has experimented with that form and that philosophy has failed, okay? Everybody has had to change. They've all had to privatize to some extent. They've had to adjust. There's the other side of the extreme, and I don't care whether you're left, you're right, you're in between. I don't care. That's not my issue. I think we can be brothers and sisters in Christ and have differing points of view, okay? I think we can be brothers and sisters in Christ, serve the same Lord, and seek to accomplish the kingdom of God in this world and have different political views. I'm not saying you have to agree with me. On the right-hand side, you have those who are saying, let's lock this down. Let's get rid of the welfare programs. Let's get rid of these things that are drains on us. Let's become more isolationist even. Let's withdraw from the UN. Let's withdraw from these other areas and separate ourselves and focus on our nation and become an independent nation again. And there are logical answers on both sides here. And I don't care which camp you fall in. That's not the debt that we owe as Christians. And my allegiance is first and foremost to God. And that's what I want you to understand. One of the things I've seen in this is that my allegiance is to him. I need to pursue him. And all this political stuff is important. But I think the founding fathers nailed on something, that we have the right to life, to liberty, to the pursuit of happiness. Those are things that God endowed within us when he created us, when he breathed his breath of life into us. Okay, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, go forth. Those were things that he said to us and he gave us. He gave us and placed us in a garden that was full of abundance. And I think we see this in the way God set up society. Did man mess it up? Yeah, we messed it up. And we've been trying to get it back in balance ever since. And I think I think America has come the closest to it. All right? But what we're facing right now is choices. And I don't know which way you want to go. But I think that you have an obligation, and I think part of our submission to our government is participation in that political point of view. Our submission, because we are the government, our submission is to participate in it, not hide ourselves in the closet and not go away. I believe that we need to look and say, are we doing the things that we're supposed to be doing in our world? I have issues about the way the Supreme Court has been changing the face of our nation. Okay? I have issues. And the only way we can change that is to get politically involved. Okay? I have issues with the way that certain lives are chosen as more important than others. I have issues with the way our politicians have become a privileged ruling class. I have issues with that. And I don't know where this journey will take me. I may stay right here in Meadview and never do anything else. Okay? But the reality is am I doing what I need to do as a citizen? Am I participating in my government? There was a time I withdrew, got so disillusioned, so disappointed. I just said, it doesn't matter if I vote or not. I've repented of that. I realize it does matter. And I realize that that's what God is talking about in this passage. And my challenge to you is, how are you, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, going to live as a citizen of the United States? Where's your first allegiance? Is it to God, or is it to a nation? My first allegiance is to God. He has my heart. He has everything. And that's who I want to serve. I want to follow him in right service. Hope that you'll join me in that. Let's pray. God, I ask that you'll be with us as we go from this place. I don't know, God, if I understand the lessons that you have for me in this passage yet. I know, God, that every time I read through it, I get a little more clarity. And I know, God, that you continue to speak to me. I pray, God, that you'll continue to enlighten each of us in this room. And as we see our responsibility as citizens of the kingdom, I pray, God, that you'll help us to be good citizens of our nation. It's in Christ's name. Amen. I have one other thing. Before we sing our closing song and y'all get to, boy, it changes. You know, you get all those people up there and it changes all the people out here. Some of you know that my grandchildren are here visiting with us this week. And some months ago, one of my grandchildren, well, actually two of them, prayed to receive Christ into their lives, okay? But they've put off baptism. They were afraid of the water and some other stuff. And yeah, they're kind of young still. But my eldest has requested that she be baptized, and she would like for me to do that. Now, I bring this to you as a church because she would like for me to do it and do it here. But I want you to understand, the reason why there's a question mark about it is baptism is normally when an individual is baptized, they're baptized not only into the body of Christ universal, but into the body of Christ local. But she lives in Flagstaff, and her church family is in Flagstaff. She just wants Grandpa to baptize her. Okay, I would like your permission to be able to do that next week, if that's okay with you guys. Yes, is that okay? Next Sunday? Okay. Yes. You guys, it'll be after the church service. Okay. All right. Good. Well, then I just wanted to take care of that, and. We've got one closing song, okay? If I can remember what it is. It gets real confusing up here at times, okay? Our closing song, always. This is I guess, one thing to remember about the fact that in love we're supposed to live. Go in God's grace today.